Revelation chapter 14. Planet Earth. And I know that these warnings are going to apply specifically to the people on planet Earth during those days. But I also find great application for us today, because many of those warnings apply to us today. Let's look at each one of these angels this morning. Look at verse 6. We'll look at angel number 1. John says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.'" Now, this is going to take place during the tribulation period, the final 7 years of history, as we've been studying in the book of Revelation. And it's interesting that angels are going to be very active during that time. Here there's going to be an actual angel flying in the midst of heaven, bringing a message to planet Earth. He'll bring the gospel message to everyone all over the globe. It says every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. That's going to be a fantastic sight. And remember, in our study of the tribulation, we've seen some horrible things that are coming to planet Earth. Some horrible, devastating forms of judgment that will be poured out on planet Earth. But we also know that there's some great things that are going to be happening during those 7 years as well, during the tribulation period. Worldwide evangelism. We've been studying the 144,000 witnesses that will be actively evangelizing the world during those 7 year periods. That 7 year period. 144,000. Did you know that right now it's estimated that on planet Earth there's somewhere between 50 to 60,000 Christian missionaries? In the tribulation period, there'll be 144,000 at least. And then there'll be those two witnesses. And then there'll be angels flying, sharing the gospel with those on planet Earth. That'll be exciting, won't it? There will be an opportunity for many people to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And that is in keeping with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 concerning the end of time. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Worldwide evangelism. Now, do you think it'll really be an angel here? How many of you would respond if you saw an angel flying? Imagine looking up and seeing an angel. Do you think you'd respond? Well, I would hope so, but the sad thing is yes, there will be people respond, but there will be a whole lot of people that will continue to defy God and shake their fists at God, despite all the witnessing that's going on, despite angels. Be a sad thing. Still, God will do some wonderful things. Now look at the warning that this angel is going to give. And here's the warning that we have to deal with. Verse 7. He says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." The angel will be going around, circling the globe, so to speak, and he'll be speaking to the inhabitants of planet Earth, saying that now this is the time of tribulation, now the hour of judgment has come. All the earthquakes that you're seeing, which we've studied, the pestilence, the famines, the death, the locusts, all this stuff that's taking place, that's the judgment of God, planet Earth. The hour of his judgment has come. And I believe that message will go forth in order to get people on planet Earth to look up and repent. And say, yes, this is the doing of God right now. He's come to the end. This is his judgment. What will I do? Well, I'll change my ways. I'll turn my life to him. I'll repent. That's the whole purpose of getting a warning. And guys, that warning is still in effect for us here right now today, living in our age. The hour of God's judgment hasn't come yet, but the hour of God's judgment will come. Will you be ready for that time? It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now that's a light that's going on, guys. And you need to get your heart checked. There's coming a time when the judgment of God will be poured out. When you will stand before God, how will you fare? Does it impact you? Do you think about those things? Warning number one, judgment is coming. Let's look at the second angel. Look at verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This angel comes along and says, Babylon is fallen. This kingdom, this empire, this system known in the book of Revelation as Babylon is fallen. It's come to an end. Now we're going to study Babylon in great detail when we get to chapter 17 and 18. But just very quickly, just let me share what I believe Babylon is. Babylon speaks of this system, this world system that's going to be in place during the tribulation period, which the Antichrist will be in control over and the false prophet. This system will be a religious system, an apostate religious system. Somehow, some way, Satan is going to get all the religions of the world together in some ecumenical movement. All these religions believing the same thing, agreeing to join hands, agreeing to unite under falsehood. It'll be a one world religion that everybody will subscribe to. That's Babylon, Mystery Babylon. We also know that the system will be a very powerful economic system. It'll make people wealthy if you commit yourself to it. It'll be luxurious. It'll be capitalism run amok. Lots of wealth, lots of ability to get riches through this economic system, Babylon. And it will also be political. It'll come and be united with what we've studied called the revived Roman Empire, the last one world government. This is Babylon. It speaks of that system. And that system will tempt the world. It says there very clearly in verse 8, that great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This system will cause people to fornicate spiritually. Meaning to deny the living God, to stop going after God, to turn instead to idols and this religious system, this economic system that will be in place. That's Babylon. And I think we see seeds of that system right now. You'd call it the world system. You know, right now, guys, there is a world system that's under the control of Satan that runs in the face of truth, that runs in the face of God. There's a world system out there that tells you, hey, live for all the materialistic stuff that you can get. Get all the toys you want. Be as rich and prosperous as possible. As wealthy as you can. And don't worry about religion. Pick one. They all belong together. No big deal. Bright lights, big cities, causing people to spiritually fornicate. Well, here's what the angel will say during those 7 year tribulation period. He'll say that system is coming to an end. Babylon is fallen. And in chapter 18, when we read about it, we'll find out that that system will come to an end in 1 hour. Massive judgment. So the idea here is, warning world, if you're involved in this system that's against God, if you're involved in this Babylon, if you're involved in this world system and the pursuit of the world and all that, listen, one day it will all be over, gone, and you will have wasted your life pouring all of your time and energy into a system that will one day vanish forever, disappear. Babylon is fallen. That's a warning. One day, guys, everything as we now know it will be gone. All of it. The desires of this world, the kingdoms of this world, the way this world works. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Everything gone. That's what the Bible teaches. So why would you put everything into something that will one day be nothing? There's a whole different sort of kingdom coming. One under which Jesus will reign. Amen? That's warning number two. Warning number three is even the toughest. Look at what this third angel says. Verse 9. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" Listen to that language. Listen to that warning. That's God's word. Remember when we studied Revelation chapter 13, in the tribulation period, the Antichrist, known as the beast, will be the world ruler. He'll be a satanic dictator. He'll have an evil assistant known as the false prophet who will be over this one world religion. They'll be working together and they will have this economic system in place by which they will force people to worship the beast. Remember the mark that people will be required to have on their right hand or on their forehead. The only way you can be able to buy or sell anything in those days will be if you have that mark. And the only way that you can get that mark in those days is if you bow down and worship the beast. It'll be religion imposed on someone, forced upon you. You don't want to take that mark. You don't want to take that mark, no matter what it might cost you, physically or materialistically. Because what does the Bible say happens to a person who takes the mark? In a word, it's called hell. Hell. Someone who would bow down before the beast, someone who would give their allegiance to the worship of Satan, someone who would reject God. Eternal separation. Eternal judgment. Guys, that's a warning that you and I have to take seriously today as well. I don't like to preach fire and brimstone messages, but I have to. The Bible warns, guys, that there is this horrible place that you don't want to go to. You want to give your heart to Christ and you want to be saved so that you avoid that place at all costs. And I know this is a doctrine that many people don't like. They don't like to think about it. A lot of people want to pretend that it's not in the Scripture. Well, let me tell you, it's in the Scripture. You just read it. And Jesus Christ spoke of hell more than anybody else, and He used graphic terms describing it as a place of outer darkness and as a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a doctrine that's there. On an American troop ship, the soldiers crowded around their chaplain asking, "Do you believe in hell?" Chaplain said, "I do not." "Well then," the soldier said, "will you please resign? For if there is no hell, we do not need you. And if there is a hell, we do not wish to be led astray." There is a hell. And it's described in graphic terms. What it says there, verse 10, says, "He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." That's what hell is. It's the full strength of God's wrath. The full strength of the wrath of God. It's talking about wine in a cup that's poured out. In those days, lots of time, it would be mostly water. But when it speaks of it here, it says it's full strength. Hell is the full strength of the wrath of God poured out upon a person. Now, the wrath of God doesn't mean that God is one of these people up there who just has temper tantrums, flies off the handle, gets irritated, has a bad day, kicks the puppy. No, that's not him. That's not God. The wrath of God speaks of God's necessary hatred of sin and His necessary love of righteousness. You see, God is holy. There's no sin in Him. None. No sin can be tolerated in the presence of a holy God. And if there is any sin, that sin must be punished. Righteously so. Absolutely so. That's the wrath of God. His necessary righteous punishment of sin. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad God's like that. I'm glad that sins will be punished. I mean, what if we just let murderers go free right here in our society? Oh, you killed someone? Oh, you got that little girl and you molested her and you killed her and left her in the desert? That's okay. That's okay. We love you. You see, we care about you and we love you and you just go about your business in society. Would that be fair? Would that be love? God will punish sin, my friend, because He's holy and He's righteous. The wrath of God poured on upon sinners. What else does it say there? It says, "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels." I know we don't even like to think about that, but hell will be a place of torment. Fire and brimstone. Look, it says in verse 11, "The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever." It will be eternal punishment. Hell will not end. Ever. It also says there will be no rest day or night. There will be no relief from the torment forever. You say, "Terry, that is just tough." It is. And you've been warned. And that's not even the worst part of it. I believe in hell people will have memories. A man once dreamed that he was in hell, and when asked to give an account of what he had seen, if there were flames there, suffering there, wrecked and malign creatures with whom he had to associate, and if the place resounded with oaths of blasphemy, he said, "Yes, but there was something far worse than that. I was compelled to face my influence. I knew that I deserved punishment, for I had scorned and rejected Jesus Christ, but my sorest pain was to see what the effect of my life had been upon others." Do you stand for Jesus Christ? Are there people in your life that have to guess which side you're on? You're not doing them a service. The worst part about hell as well is that you are outside the presence of God for all of eternity. No more hope of ever being within the presence of God. Now you say, "Terry, this is tough. How can it be? Why did God make hell?" God created hell for Satan. Do you understand that? He created hell for Satan and demons. And when Satan tempted humanity and we fell into sin, Satan wanting to bring as many people as he can with him to hell. Listen, that's when God decided to send a Savior, Jesus. And he has made it possible for us to be saved from that place. And he's gone to great lengths to do it. The warnings, the fearful descriptions of hell. The hour of God's judgment will one day come. The world as we now know it will one day end. And there is a place of eternal torment and separation from God. Those three warnings are fixed. They will take place. How should you respond? What should you do? I think we should do what the first angel will tell planet Earth to do. Look at verse 7 again. First angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him." That's what you need to do. Fear God. Fear the Lord. If there's anybody that you're ever going to be afraid of God. Because He's the one who you will ultimately be accountable to. He is the one who will have the last word on you. He's the one that you will stand before. You'll stand before your Maker, so fear Him. Give Him all the respect that He's due. Honor Him. Be concerned with what God thinks about your life, not what anybody else does. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." There are so many people that fear man rather than fearing God. Let me tell you something this morning. High school student, college student, young person, listen to me close. When you die, you will not stand before your friends. God will not invite your friends into the room with you and say, "Well, I wonder, let's get their opinion. Let's get the opinion of the whole group here." That won't happen. Don't fear man, fear God. Understand that you will stand before Him one day. And so make choices that show that you have a fear and respect for God. You want to please Him. And you know what? That's how you will really live a life of wisdom. Proverbs also says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. My friend, if you don't have a fear of the Lord, you're not on a road to wisdom. Consider God. Fear Him. He's first place. What else does it say there? Fear God and give glory to Him. Give Him glory. What does that mean to give God glory? As people, how do we give glory to God? Well, I read a commentator this week who I just explained it in a neat way that I've never heard it before. To give glory to God is to have a good opinion of God that brings honor to His name. To give glory to God is to have a good opinion about God that magnifies His name. To give glory to God means that you're an outspoken fan of God. That you're one that's not afraid to stand up and say good things about the Lord. Because you know, we live in a world where there's so many people that are willing to stand up and say bad things about God. Bad, false opinions about the Lord. Knowing that God will judge. Knowing that things will end. Knowing that there's that place of torment. Let us be those who fear the Lord. We have reverence for Him and we'll give glory to Him. There are so many people, I think, that are going to be in such big trouble because they have no fear of the Lord. Ted Turner in 1993 in an issue of USA Today went on record as saying, "I don't want anybody to die for me. I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends. If that's going to put me in hell, then so be it." I hope that doesn't describe anybody in here. A healthy fear of the Lord. Respect for Him. What else does it say that we should do? Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. That word worship is proskuneo, which means to kiss, to bow and kiss towards. The idea is when, if you're going to worship God, get on your knees and bow before Him. Bend the knee. Surrender to God. The Orients used to do this, and they spoke of it in a way when you bowed and you worshiped somebody, where they would actually get on their knees and put their foreheads all the way to the dirt, right in front of that person that they would call their master. That's what we need to do. Man, I'm telling you, if you know that you're going to be ultimately accountable to God, bow before Him now. Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Volunteer for that now, would you? Do that now. I also love what the first angel says here. He says, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." The angel appeals to planet Earth during those days. Listen, God made all things. He's the creator of all things. And that's something to keep in mind. That's why we fear God. He created us. He created all things. And think of your origins here this morning. Why did you get here? Why is all this stuff here? Because God made it. God created it. He's our creator. And since He did create, that's why we are to fear Him. That's why we're to bow before Him. And that's why we're all accountable to Him. He made us. I think one of the most tragic doctrines, I should say heresies, absolutely heresies, being taught in our public school systems and across the academic world is the theory of evolution. And let me call that, let me say, it's a theory, it's not a fact. It drives me nuts that the schools teach evolution as if it were fact. It's not, it's a theory. Never been proven. And listen to what happens. If evolution is said to be true, then there is no God and you are not accountable to anybody. And there needs to be no fear of God. Evolution takes God out of the picture. It's a lie from the pit of hell. There is a God who created all things. He created you. He knows you and He loves you. And you will one day stand before your Maker. Evolution. Jim Bishop kind of did a great article in the Miami Herald in July 27th of 1987. And he just wrote this. Listen to this, a refute of evolution. He said, "There is no God. All of the wonders around us are accidental. No almighty hand made 1,000 billion stars. They made themselves. No power keeps them on their steady course. The earth spins itself to keep the oceans from falling off toward the sun. Infants teach themselves to cry when they are hungry or hurt. A small flower invented itself so that we could extract digitalis for sick hearts. The earth gave itself day and night, tilted itself so that we get seasons. Without the magnetic poles, man would be unable to navigate the trackless oceans of water and air. They just grew there. How about the sugar thermostat in the pancreas? It maintains a level of sugar in the blood sufficient for energy. Without it, all of us would fall into a coma and die. Why does snow sit on mountaintops waiting for the warm spring to melt it at just the right time for the young crops and farms below to drink? Oh, it's all a very lovely accident. The human heart will beat for 70 or 80 years without faltering. How does it get sufficient rest between beats? A kidney will filter poison from the blood and leave the good things alone. How does it know one from the other? Who gave the human tongue flexibility to form words and a brain to understand them, but denied it to all animals? Who showed a womb how to take the love of two persons and keep splitting a tiny ovum until in time a baby would have the proper number of fingers, eyes, and ears, and hair in the right places, and come into the world where there is a strong and when it is strong enough to sustain life? There is no God. There is a God. These aren't accidents. You look at the complexity of creation. There's a God and we're accountable to Him. Fear Him. Bend the knee. Bow before your Maker. Give glory to your Maker. And then I would also say, receive the Savior. See, the Bible does say that we've all blown it. We're all sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And we all deserve the wrath of God, my friend. To drink the cup, full strength of God's wrath. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember as He looked and He anticipated going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. You remember what Jesus said? Remember the prayer? It's famous. It's classic. He said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me." What cup? The cup of God's wrath. Jesus said, "If it's possible, take that cup. Nevertheless, your will be done." Jesus took the cup of God's wrath for us, my friend. He went to the cross. There He was butchered on a cross. Our sins of the world were placed on Him. The wrath of God, Jesus faced on our behalf. And He rose again that third day. And so if you will come to the Savior this morning and ask Him to come into your life, you don't have to face the wrath of God. You know what you get? The grace of God. The mercy of God. the forgiveness of sin. Won't you do that? Look what it says in verse 12 to finish up the passage. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. This is addressing saints, Christians. What's our reaction to these warnings? Well, we have bended the knee, most of us. We've asked Christ to come into our life. We're saved, and we need to rejoice that we have escaped the judgment of God. And it says here, here's the patience of the saints. Many of you right now, you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going through very difficult times in your life because you're following Jesus, because you're a Christian. Maybe you're going through trials and tribulations. You're going through tough things. Listen, you can patiently endure those things because you know that you're going to miss out on the ultimate judgment. So you have nothing to look forward to but heaven. The joys of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so endure during this time of suffering right now. Have patience. Continue to do the commands of Jesus Christ. I do want to challenge you, though. Look what it does say at the end of verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Listen, when you do die, death is good if you die in the Lord. You will be in heaven. And there will be a time of rest for you there. But I do want to challenge you this morning, my brother and sister in Christ. A warning for you as well, as a member of the body of Christ. Your works here will follow you. There. Your works here follow you there. And so things that you do for Christ today will be rewarded in the next life. Take that serious. Think on that. I am thankful that the Lord warns us. Aren't you? And I'm glad that the warnings are strong. I'm glad that they're even graphic. I'm glad that they get our attention. And my prayer is that maybe that got your attention this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to give your heart to Christ and you need to be saved. You need to allow Jesus to take the wrath of God on your behalf. And you'll do that this morning. You can be forgiven and ready for heaven, for eternity, if you will bend the knee and open your heart to receive the Savior. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Don't wait. Don't let it slide. Don't let it go. Every time you reject the gospel message, your heart becomes a little harder. Embrace it now. I heard about a blacksmith's dog who used to spend most of his time in the forge. And consequently, it got used to the fire. Other dogs came, and the moment the sparks flew, they ran away in terror. But the blacksmith's dog would sleep in the midst of all undisturbed. It would scarcely leave the forge. It used to stay in the forge all night. One night, the forge caught on fire, and the dog lost its life. How many hearers have become too familiar with the warnings of the gospel? Many have taken warning, but many sleep amid the sparks. There's a spark right now. You have an opportunity right now to bend the knee before your Maker.
to be saved from your sins, forgiven forever. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Lord, you do give us very strong warnings. But your word also shows how you have gone to great lengths to save us from sin, to save us from living a meaningless life. And right now, Father, I pray as we have studied this very difficult subject matter, I know, Lord, that you are calling some to your family right now, right here today. And I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to come into your heart or to forgive you of your sins, you've never bent the knee, then I'm going to ask you to raise up your hand high so I can see it right now. Raise up your hand high. So that I can see it. Don't fear man. Don't fear what anybody else might say or think about you. Fear God. Lift up your hand high so I can see it. You'll have just a few moments. Anybody in our number this morning? This is a moment of decision for some. I'm just going to give you a few more moments. Raise up your hand high so we can see it. We're waiting for you. Okay, then here's what I want to ask you to do while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. My brother and sister in Christ, I want you right now to pray for one person in your life who you know needs the gospel. Right now, I want you to pray for that person. Pray with all your heart, soul, and strength. Pray for your family member, your friend, that person at work. Do so right now. You have a minute to pray for that person. And I want you right now to ask the Lord to give you the courage to share the gospel message with that person right now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, hear the cries of the hearts here right now that are being prayed. Father, I ask, Lord, for a harvest. I pray, Lord, for the salvation of every person who has been prayed for this morning, every single one. And I pray that you would give your people right now to rise up, stand and be bold. Share the good news. Give the warnings. Live a life that pleases you in front of their friends and family. Rise us up, Lord, as a church, as Christians, to be your witnesses in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and finish with the song.
In heaven, here I am on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love. stand in awe of you.
Amen. Sing it.
Jesus. Yes, I'll stand.